We conclude our annual tradition of preaching the Psalms through the summer is Psalm 90. If you've not been with us on a regular basis, or if my quote-unquote theme has not been that pronounced, I have tried to focus on Psalms that describe life in this wilderness that we are in. Again, the journey of Israel through the wilderness is very much supposed to remind every Christian of their life this side of heaven. We have been freed from slavery to sin by the mighty power of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb as they were. And Paul says what? They were baptized in the Red Sea. And then the real work began as they journeyed, fighting against an older generation that did not believe and that was going to have to be killed off before the new generation that did believe was allowed to enter. And it's very much the battle of our old and new natures. But they did enter, just as God promised. And that the old generation, unbelieving generation, was finally gone. And that's going to be true for all of us. But in the meantime, what do we do? Well, this psalm here was written by Moses while in the wilderness. So what a fitting one for us to close with. He's right in the middle of the actual wilderness and showing us how we can walk with wisdom while we journey toward the promised land. So hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 90, verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. When you sweep them away as with a flood, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes and ears up here. I know it's sometimes hard to concentrate when you hear all the birds and the cars going by. And if you're at home watching on the screens, I know it's hard to listen sometimes, but God loves you, kids. And he wants you kids to know how you can show him that you love him. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever built something or worked on something really hard? Maybe it was a really cool castle you made out of blocks, or something you made out of Legos that you worked a long time on, or maybe it was a picture you colored or you painted and you were very proud of it, and then somebody came and wrecked it. Maybe one of your little brothers and sisters kicked your tower down or dropped your Lego project, or they spilled their juice all over your picture. Has that ever happened? How did that make you feel? Were you really happy? Yay, my tower got knocked down. I bet you were pretty upset. And what does it make you think? All that work for nothing, right? You worked so hard and now it's gone. Well, I don't know if you were able to listen to the Bible verses that I just read, but Moses was talking about how hard it is sometimes to work before God because we mess it up so often. And sometimes it seems like we work so hard, and what's it all for? Well, God wants you to work on things that matter, kids. He wants you to do things that he loves. And you know what? Even if other people don't notice you working hard to be kind and to love God, God always sees it. And building Legos is fun. I actually love to build Legos with my kids. I even like building towers of blocks still. Maybe Pastor Tom should grow up a little bit. But I think it's fun to do those things. But God says he wants us to do things that really, really matter. Ways that we love others like he loved us. And are you ever going to do that perfectly? Nope. Not even when you're a grown-up. You're still going to struggle sometimes with being selfish and not loving others the way you should. But you know what God promised to do for you kids? He promises to love you like you are perfect. All we do is trust in Jesus to be good for us. And God says, then I'll love you like I love him. And that means the things you do, the kind things you do for others, God remembers those. And he says, you're doing things that matter, things I love. And that's what we want to do, because can you pay back God for giving you Jesus? Nope, you can't pay him back. But we can thank him by showing others the love he showed us. So that means we aren't working for nothing. Even if no one sees what we do, or people didn't notice when you were kind to your brother or sister, God always sees. And that's a way for you to thank him for loving you. Can you think of ways you could be kind to others the way God's loved you? All right, thank you, kids, for listening. So as I said, we are looking at how can we walk with wisdom as we journey in this wilderness. And as Moses described here, as you heard, he described a real sense of hopelessness that can overcome us. We just consider how short and fleeting our lives are. It's very much the entire tone of the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever had the strength to gut through the whole book. You work hard for a lot of things, and from an earthly perspective, they're just plain gone. And so as we strive in this wilderness to do things that matter, it can often feel like, what's the point? And so Moses asked the Lord, teach us to number our days so we can walk with wisdom. So how can we walk with wisdom or do things that matter while we're in this wilderness where so many things pass away and where our time here is so fleeting? We'll look at three things that can help us focus on that. First, we need to remember this is God's wilderness. This wilderness we're in is of God's making and his design. So first, we're in God's wilderness. Second, we're in this wilderness because of our sin. We have no one else to blame. We're in this wilderness because of our sin. And third, we must remember his steadfast love for us. We must remember his steadfast love. So to start, as we're looking at life in the wilderness, journeying in it, wondering how can we walk wisely and do things that matter, we need to remember this is God's wilderness. Excuse me. So look how Moses goes first in the midst of his frustration here, his temptations towards despair. The first place he goes is God's sovereign and creating power. Look again at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses does not pretend there's no wilderness. He's not putting the silly, cheesy, evangelical smile on his face and just pretending all is well. He's going to admit later on, this is a tough place to be. But rather than the last place, which is where we often put God in his sovereignty after we've exhausted all the other options, Moses starts here. And why would that be a comforting place in the midst of all this? What if this wilderness was not something God had designed and it was simply the result of chaos that he had no ability to intervene and help you in? What if this wilderness, or let's take the pandemic, took him by surprise and he had no idea how to deal with it? What if he was sure that by now you were going to beat these sinful patterns and they aren't doing it and the Trinity has to huddle up and figure out, what are we going to do with this guy? This isn't working. I don't know how in the world we're going to get through to him. What you're going through, whether it's spiritual or physical, is all part of God's plan, and this wilderness is part of it. And How often, in the midst of your frustrations with the brokenness of this world and the difficulty of the wilderness journey, how often do you first go to, but this is God's wilderness, I am in His plan? I'm not trying to beat you over the head here. I'm just saying, let's investigate. How often is that our muscle memory, our knee-jerk reaction, or do we ever get there? Or when we do get there, do the world, the flesh, and the devil get the better of us and cause us to doubt that God is a loving and providing Father if He's allowing His kids to go through a wilderness like this? Now, I think what we need to do is take comfort in the fact that this journey we're on, as Israel's 40-year journey, was all part of God's plan to mold them and shape them. Because if not, then we find ourselves victims of some other force in our minds, or standing on some other foundation that we think is ultimate and the reason why we are where we are, and those are very destructive. You can look out and look at the problems you're facing and assume, I'm in a situation of the U.S. government's making. And you can look only that far. And that's a scary place to be. At the mercy of sinful man and his decisions. Or you can just look at yourself as the hopeless product of your parents' imperfect raising of you. This is what has created the world I'm in, and I can't escape it. That's a scary place to be. I'm completely at the mercy and control of my employer. That's what governs my world. That's why I'm in the wilderness I'm in. I'm under their thumb. I can't get out. Or I'm in the mess I'm in completely and totally because of the spouse I'm stuck with. And that is what is ruining my entire existence. Or the ex-spouse that I can't extricate my life from. Or you can sink into further doubt and assume you are just caught in a maze of meaningless forces with nothing making any sense around you. Or maybe the worst, and one that we're probably all partially guilty of, I am the master of my own fate. And if I could just fill in the blank, I'd be out of the wilderness. But I just can't find a way out. We could do this all day. Okay, we invent all kinds of other forces we subject ourselves to. But one of the most dangerous things about those forces, if we think they're ultimate, is that we rely on beating them or somehow working those things for our hope. If we could just elect a different official, everything will be fine. If we can just pass question six, and all your hope is banking on that thing going well. If I'd only had different parents, and you just despair and bemoan your situation and wonder and dream what it could have been like. If I could just get my boss fired. If I could just get a different job. If I only had a different spouse. If I could only be married to so-and-so. If I just had more power to change my circumstances. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to find a better job if you have a mean boss. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to marriage counseling if you're having trouble with your spouse. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to improve our abilities in whatever areas we have to be people who glorify God more with the gifts He's given us. If we have a bad elected official, vote a better guy in. But your hope can't be tied to any of those things, and we tie them to them all the time. You're not in the wilderness because of earthly forces. You're in God's wilderness that He's put you in because He has a plan to mold you and shape you. Moses didn't pretend there was no wilderness. He didn't decide to pretend the wilderness was the promised land and settle for this with mind over matter. He looked to a sovereign God who was his God no matter what and took comfort in that in the midst of what was difficult, knowing this was His plan. And being reminded of that puts us in our place. After He states how powerful God is, realizing this is His wilderness, what does He say in verse 3? You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but as yesterday, When it is past, or a watch in the night, you sweep them away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. Putting us in our place before a sovereign God reminds us that we have no right to stand indignantly before him, demanding something better than the wilderness we find ourselves in. This does not mean God is saying we are worthless. The rest of the psalm is going to go on and talk about how much love God has for us. But as long as we think we deserve his love and deserve better from him, we're not going to appreciate his love, and we will most certainly not find comfort in his sovereignty. I recall being in an adult Sunday school class when I was in college. And this is a good church, but it was an off day for Sunday school this week. And they were struggling through Romans 9 and God's sovereignty there. And they'd been watching R.C. Sproul's excellent video series on the topic. And after the video was done, the discussion ensued. And one of the people in the class said, I absolutely disagree with what R.C.'s saying here. It is not okay that God chooses some and does not choose others. If I go to my kids and say, hey, you two I'm taking to Disney World, you two have to do chores for a week, that's not fair. And the whole class was like, yeah, I agree. And I was only a college kid and didn't feel right that I should stand up and say, hold on, that's a faulty premise. The proper premise is you come to a bunch of people on death row who are rightly sentenced, and to some of them you show mercy. It doesn't mean you owe them all mercy if you show them some. And so when we remember who we are, that we don't have a bargaining power with God, rights that he's supposedly infringed upon, that we're going to sue him over if he doesn't set this straight, then it helps us accept the wilderness experience better as not something that's unfair, but something that God is using to mold us and shape us, to make us like him so that we can walk in it wisely. And this is where Moses goes, because right after this, he goes straight to, why are we in the wilderness in the first place? Because of our sin. Not only is God sovereign and we are not, but we are sinners and he is holy. So look at verse 7. Here's our second point. We're in this wilderness because of our sin. Verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, this needs serious qualification. Yes, we're in the wilderness because of our sin, but please do not overstep the bounds of Scripture and assume you can see a one-to-one correlation between anything you're suffering and sins you committed. Now, sometimes you can. If you find yourself in jail for DUI, it's pretty easy to see how you got there. Okay? I got drunk, I broke the law, I'm in jail. There's no mysteries here. Okay? But I think sometimes we've been led to think that if we get a flat tire on the way to work, oh, it's God punishing me for the unkind words I said to my wife on the way out the door. Well, God didn't tell you that's why you got a flat tire. That's why you're not allowed to think that. Okay? Now, while you're sitting on the road, waiting for the truck to come to help you repair it, might you use that time wisely to rehearse both the sinful words you said to your wife and perhaps many others? Yes, God is going to use every circumstance you're in to teach you and mold you. But I'm not asking you to think of what you did today to deserve being in a wilderness. It is the general contribution of your sin and everyone's that we are in a wilderness. See, if you start thinking it's that one sin that got me, you're going to think, oh, if I just stop doing that one sin, I'll be out of the wilderness. No. You are a sinner generally, as are all of your compatriots, and we are all in a wilderness together. The difference is some of us have a promised land we've been guaranteed by Christ, and others do not. So when you find yourself being indignant at being in this wilderness, please remember, and I don't say this flippantly because I know many of you are suffering greatly, but the worst wilderness experiences here, this side of heaven, are still far better than the wrath of God that we deserve. So that doesn't mean buck up and deal with your pain and suck it up. It just puts our suffering in its place, and it puts the wilderness in perspective. We are not here because God neglected us. We're not here because God forgot about us. And we're not here, certainly, we are most certainly not here because he is cruel. We're here because of our sin, but in his grace and his love, he uses this wilderness not as purgatory or just pure punishment, but to mold us and shape us. So, what do we do with this time that we're in the wilderness? I mean, Moses says some despairing things here. Look at verse 9. For our days pass away under your wrath, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. Part of me wonders if it was these verses that inspired the author of Ecclesiastes to expand on this theme a little more. They are brutal honesty before God, aren't they? Moses saying, Lord, sometimes life here in this wilderness seems worthless. So what should we do? Just hang our heads, run out the clock, wait till we finally get to heaven? Most certainly not. After that brutal honesty from Moses, what does he say? No, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we get a heart of wisdom. What does that mean? It's not just the guy on the desert island with the slashes on the trees keeping track of how many days they've been here. Well, what it means is we meditate on our situation. If every day here is a gift, something better than we deserve, then we begin to track with all the blessings the Lord has given us, yes, even in a wilderness. We see how unable we are to extricate ourselves from this wilderness because it's bigger than just getting a new job and fixing your marriage and working on the way you were parented. It's bigger than that. And so you realize, I can't pull myself up out of this. Ultimately, I must rely on this sovereign God whose plan I'm in. We see how our sin deserves worse than what we're in, and so that unclenches our fists around the rights we think God has infringed upon. And then ultimately, we go where Moses takes us. If God is willing to mold and shape people like us, whose secret sins, he says, are even put before his light, then we must remember his steadfast love. And that's where Moses goes in verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses is begging God. We don't know what specific situation in the desert caused Moses to pen this. We know, as we were preached through Numbers a few years ago, there's a host of times when they sinned and things got even worse in the desert. God had afflicted them in some fashion, and Moses dares ask God for mercy. Now, how dare Moses ask God for mercy? What right does Moses think he has to God treating them kindly like this when they've sinned so much? Moses knows he can go to God for mercy because what God had promised his forefather Abraham. And in that promise to Abraham, when God reissued it to him and then gave him a sign for it, what did God do? He had Abraham cut the animals in half. The blood and the entrails were there in the middle. And instead of making Abraham walk through it to say, may this blood be on me if I don't obey, God walked through. The blood is on God. Our sins upon him. He will suffer our death for not walking properly. And he walks properly through it for us so that these promises can be fulfilled. And what do we see as we just preached through Galatians? What does Paul say? If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. We don't know how much of that Moses understood that the seed of Abraham would one day accomplish, but he knows that he was promised mercy. Therefore, not based on his performance, but based on God's covenant promises, he goes and asks for mercy. And I've said it to you so often, you're probably so tired of it. What's the code here that we know he's speaking of covenant love? Steadfast love. It's not just God saying, don't worry, I'm going to hold on to the end. He will. But it's because he promised to, and that can't be broken. So, based on covenant love, he says, return to us. Let us feel your favor. And he asks for God to do for them what I asked for you in the pastoral prayer. To every morning, let them contemplate and feel his steadfast love. Part of the fact of journeying in the wilderness is that things reveal to you how sinful you are. Trials reveal character, Paul says, but sometimes they do so after trial and error. After revealing to us how sinful we are. And that's when the devil capitalizes. Yes, you are sinful. Why would you think God would respond to a request for mercy from someone who has done what you've done yet again? What's that I hear? You're asking for forgiveness again? Last time I checked, you asked for that for the same exact sin 3 minutes and 27 seconds ago. And you actually think God's going to respond to you positively? Really? What a fool's errand you're on. And to get in the way of those lies, Moses and I as well implore the Lord to help us all begin every morning contemplating his steadfast love. The old nature will tell you you don't need it. The world mocks you for it. And the devil wants you to doubt it. But it's the only thing that gives us hope as we journey in this wilderness, because what got Israel through the desert for 40 years? In a desert, the bread from heaven and the water from the rock, both inspired pictures of what Christ does. So based on all that, Moses then concludes with something that might have taken you by surprise and maybe not have been what you had expected. After all this, he says, so fill us with joy, let us feel your favor, and then establish the work of our hands. Once you get to the promised land, sure, you're going to build a temple and you're going to build houses. And all. What are you going to do out here in a wilderness? What's there worth doing in a wilderness? And that's what Moses was reflecting on. These days just pass us by. They might seem worthless, but instead, help me number my days. Help me appreciate the love you've shown us. And let me do things that glorify you. Let us do things that matter. Let us not waste our time before you as though the wilderness is just an afterthought. This time before we enter the Lord's presence is unique. You will never have a chance again once you enter heaven to glorify the Lord in the midst of trial. You will never have a chance again to glorify him by resisting temptation. You will never have a chance again to love him, fighting through sorrow and sadness, clinging to what he's done for you. Because once we get there, it's never going to be a struggle again. What you do matters, and our Lord sees it. But we got to realize that the Lord is the one who determines what matters, not us. The Lord sees what matters most, the attitudes of our heart as we serve and love others, not what the world says. And if we're going to be building on his steadfast love, then these things we're working toward are not going to be to gain his love, to stave off his wrath. We know that's been done for us by Christ. We're doing it to thank him because his love has been guaranteed, because his anger has been staved off and removed once and for all. I know many of you have expressed to me how fighting the battles you're fighting sometimes just don't feel worth it. I've felt that for you, and I've felt it in my own battles. And we see Moses, the man of God, say the same thing. It doesn't mean that it's true that they're worthless, but it means even some of God's highest paid players along the way have felt the same thing. But when we remember, I'm not in some wandering, aimless, meaningless mess. I'm in God's wilderness. I'm part of his plan that he is using to mold and shape me into one who glorifies him even more. And I can't be bitter towards him for what I'm going through because I'm here because of my sin. But instead of leaving me in this wilderness like I deserve, he has promised me a new heaven and a new earth that I'm going to be guaranteed to enter because my old nature is going to be gone. It's already been dealt its death blow by Christ. It cannot return again. What does Paul say in Romans 6? Death no longer has mastery over us. You are already seated at Christ's table, the New Testament tells you. So there's no kicking you out. So when you fall into sin, when you feel despair, do not give in. Remember, that sin has been paid for. God is not turning away from you. Stand up and take another step and be strengthened by the fact that he loves you as much as he loves Christ. You're welcome in his throne room with all the confidence that Christ has when he walks in, the author of Hebrews tells you. Moses begs God for his favor. And what kind of favor do you and I have? as much favor as Christ. We're not just tolerated, we're not just forgiven. As God's eyes light up as he looks upon his son, so God's eyes light up as he looks upon those who are clothed in the righteousness of his son. And why did Moses ask God to do this for them? In verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. He meant that started now in the wilderness, not just when they got to the promised land. Because God loves you now as much as he's going to love you in heaven. Nothing you do or anything else can change that. So when it feels overwhelming, remember that. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May that be why we continue to pursue what matters, to love others as we've been loved, to do things for the glory of God, whether man sees it or not, because it brings us joy to love what he loves. And one day, we'll see him face to face. He will look at our broken pieces of artwork that are smudged and tattered. They are not perfect. None of them are. Because Christ's righteousness covers them, he will say, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into your rest and receive us with joy.